All right, hey everybody, welcome to our morning devos. We're wrapping up the week with Romans chapter 11. This is Romans 11, and then we're actually going to be finishing the book of Romans next Friday. And so we're basically ending Lent with Romans. But again, today's chapter is Romans 11. It's kind of a longer passage, so let me read this for us, and then I'll share some thoughts. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were to cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him, that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Just right off the bat, before I get into any further thoughts, I wanted to say something real quick. Romans 11 is a really tricky chapter. In fact, it's not just me thinking this. One well-known pastor confessed that in this Sunday sermon series that he was doing at their church on the book of Romans, he wanted to skip chapter 11 and just move on to chapter 12. That's how tricky this chapter is, how many people consider this chapter to be. But, you know, this pastor doesn't skip chapter 11, and nor will we. Though I start by saying this simply to say that we probably won't answer all of your questions, and it's okay if you're left confused by today's chapter. Of course, this isn't meant to be an excuse to just kind of speed through it and then move on with your day. I really hope that you'll take some time to sit in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in addition to listening to this devotional, but don't be disappointed if you are still left with a lot of questions. All right, so with all of that said, my best attempt at coming up with a title or summary of this chapter would be God's Mysterious Yet Perfect Plan of Salvation for All. God's Mysterious Yet Perfect Plan of Salvation for All. Hopefully it'll make sense by the end of this Devo how I came up with this. Chapter 11 is a continuation of some points that Paul has been making since chapter 9. In chapter 9, Paul wrote about the anguish he felt in knowing that there are some among his kinsmen, as in the Israelites, who were not spiritual offspring of Abraham, meaning they had not received salvation. In fact, they had rejected Jesus. In the same vein, he talks about how just a remnant of Israel will be saved due to their disobedience. From here, he transitions to talk about the Gentiles and how everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. Then Paul gets to today's chapter and asks a rhetorical question that is kind of the culmination of his points from chapter 9. He asks, then, has God rejected his people? That's in verse 1. And it's a fair and actually very relevant question to ask, though maybe it's not super clear to us. So let me give a very quick explanation. Way back in the book of Genesis, when God called Abraham, he promised to bless Abraham and the nation that would come forth from his family line and also use that nation to bless the whole world. That nation, as you may have guessed, is Israel. And a lot of scripture can be understood with this promise as one of the foundations. Israel was the chosen people of God, which helps explain Paul's question. He's effectively asking, in light of Israel's disobedience and the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles, does this mean that God has rejected Israel, that he's gone back on his promise and now moved on to different people? Well, Paul answers this by saying, by no means. After all, he points out that he, a Jew, has been saved. He refers to the prophet Elijah and God's promise to Elijah about a remnant of people who had not denied God. He talks about how there is today a remnant that is chosen by grace. With that question answered, in verse 11, he asks another question. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By that, Paul means, did Israel stumble in such a way that they are forever doomed? The answer to that is, once again, by no means. Rather, Paul writes that through their trespass, meaning through Israel's disobedience, God actually made a way for salvation to come to the Gentiles. Paul explains that it was actually the disobedience of Israel that led to the salvation of all people. Paul uses the imagery of an olive tree with branches. The original branches of this tree were those of Israel, but some of those branches were broken off, while new branches were grafted in, symbolizing the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God. By the way, if you didn't know that that's a thing, you can actually do that in real life. You can take branches from another tree and essentially transplant it into a tree. Now, with this example, Paul warns the Gentiles to not get haughty. He essentially says, it wasn't through your own works that you got grafted in, so don't get arrogant. Rather, remain steadfast in your faith. Don't get complacent or lazy or just think that, you know, you're good as you are now, but hold tightly to Jesus. And the good news is that, as Paul says in verse 23, if they, referring to the Israelites, do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Meaning the promises of God are still available to Israel and now also the Gentiles. Or so, as I said kind of at the beginning, salvation is available to all. So I know I went through this very quickly. And again, this is a really heady chapter and there is a lot more that could be said if time allowed for it. And I'm sure you may still have some questions, largely revolving around this plan of salvation that, if we're honest, might seem a little roundabout. But let me close today's Devo the same way Paul closed this portion of the book of Romans. There is a lot we don't understand. Not just about Paul's teachings here, but a lot of other things as well. God gave us rational, thinking minds, and so, yeah, we should do our best to understand and not give up in pursuing God's truth and gaining knowledge. But the truth of the matter is, we're not going to get it all. And you know what? That's fine. I'd argue in a way that it's actually a good thing. As Paul says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! No one knows, at least not fully, the mind of the Lord. No one has been nor ever will be his counselor. But God, his understanding of things, there's a depth to it that nobody will fully grasp or even fathom. His ways are inscrutable. They're just infallible. There's nothing that you can point out from his ways that are imperfect. So while we may not ever understand God's plan as described here, and in fact we won't, at least not fully, not down to every detail, we know that God is almighty. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect, and good. Things may not make sense to us. You know, Paul himself calls all of this a mystery in verse 25. And yet, they are known by God, down to the smallest of details. And so knowing this, I hope that our response, not just today, but each day, would be to worship him. Would be to worship God, as Paul does here at the very end of this chapter. Let's praise him, put our trust in him, surrender our own plans and ideas to him, and know that his ways, his good, perfect ways, are good not just for us, but for the whole world. And let's be steadfast in doing this each day for all our days. Again, Paul urges the Gentiles to stand fast through faith, to essentially run through the finish line, to use a metaphor from Paul's other writings. And that exhortation applies to all of us as well. So let's daily surrender ourselves fully to God, trusting in his plans for salvation for all. And let's respond to God, as Paul does here, knowing that for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, first of all, we thank you for your good and perfect plan. Your plan wasn't just for Israel to be saved, but for all, for salvation to be available for all. Lord, we can read this chapter though, and again, there's questions we may have, things we're not certain about in terms of how it's going to work or this or that, but at the end of the day, we want to put our trust in you, God. We want to surrender our doubts, our worries, bring them to you, and it's not to sweep them under the rug, but to bring them to you, Lord. But ultimately do so with a heart of surrender and submission to your ways. To give you honor and praise, knowing that, again, for from you and through you and to you are all things. We want to give you glory in all that we do in each of our days. And so, Father, again, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we have come to know you. We pray that we would continue to make you known to those around us, doing so and giving you glory. God, we lift up all of these things to you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.